Yes, that would be lovely. Okay. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for us, okay? Dear God, thank you for this morning. And I pray that you prepare our hearts and allow us to hear what you want us to hear. And just bless our time as we even break up and just discuss, Lord, and that we would allow you to do the work that you would have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we are finishing our series of To Know and Be Known. And so this morning we're going to be finishing with connecting with others, okay? So as I was watching Jesse work on our lawn last weekend, it made me think a lot about transformation because he was like exposing all the ugliness. And last year, our yard from the front, it actually didn't look that bad. And I admired it pretty frequently, actually, especially like from our window. But then we had to we decided we were going to start working on it. So we had to knock out some trees and we have to dig up the moss and we have to seed and water and wait. So right now it looks ugly. But I feel like that's like with us. Whereas if I, from afar, you might see me and it might look like I kind of like have things together. And I could keep it like that. So you don't really see what's in my heart. And I might even do that myself. I might not even look in my own heart because I don't want to see it. And I could just kind of keep with the status quo. Or we can do the work. And if I decide to allow the Spirit to work in my life, and if you came alongside me in my spiritual journey, then you would be able to see the anger and the pain and the sadness. But through that, transformation is a lifelong process. And we have to go through the ugliness in order to be transformed into the image of Christ. And we can do that because we're not our struggles. And God's power and love is in us, which enables us to do that. So I believe one of our greatest desires is to be known, but I believe one of our greatest fears is to be known as well. We were made to be known and to know, ultimately with our Creator, but also with each other. We are made for relationships and we're formed by them, for better or for worse. And because of the fall, which brought about our brokenness, we now struggle with shame and fear. The crazy thing is that although hurts come from relationships, that's where healing comes from as well. Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. So last month, we focused on knowing God and being known by Him. We can't find life apart from our Creator because we were made to be dependent on Him. We were made to be image bearers, to reflect His glory. But we often live falsely. We, like Eve, often seek independence. We strive to be strong people, make it on our own. And when we can't, we think there's something wrong with us. And we often hide those weak parts from others and maybe even ourselves. It's not our job to make a name for ourselves. It's not our job to give ourselves value. We were made to reflect our Creator, and whenever we're not, it's because we are living in our false identities. So does the way that we live with ourselves and others carry out God's purpose, His vision for our flourishing and His glory, or have we walked away towards our own vision? Because naturally, in our brokenness and our old selves, we're going to be inclined living for ourselves and often even by ourselves, unless intentionally done otherwise with the help of the Spirit. So I think one of the greatest threats to knowing and being known with God and others is our protective tendencies that end up blocking us from true connection and healing. When we're rooted in who we are in Christ, we can risk being known by others because even when they fail us, we're okay. And when we fail them, we're okay. This doesn't mean that we're not going to experience pain because rejection is painful. And as humans, we're going to experience pain. But we can have greater resilience in knowing who we are. And that those rejections or failures doesn't mean that we are failures or unworthy at our core, because the gospel says a different story. The gospel says that we as believers, we are redeemed, we are secure, we are beloved, forgiven, and we have a purpose. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So we have to see our protective tendencies. It's amazing to me how God made creation able to protect itself from danger. But because of the world's brokenness, it often doesn't work properly. We as humans now think for ourselves and protect ourselves outside of God often, and it's faulty. We're often not even in real danger, but we feel like we are, so we continue to overreact and build barriers, false selves. We live in the old ways that we no longer need to live in, and this blocks us from true connection and healing. Although it may create an illusion that we're safer this way because it's not as hard, it's not as painful. So this morning, we're going to study Galatians as we consider knowing and being known with others. You guys can turn there with me if you want. We're going to be in Galatians 5, starting at 25 through 6, 1 through 5. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers him to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. So let's start with the first part, live by the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this is imperative as we approach life. This is about prayerfully seeking God's will and his wisdom and humility, knowing that his ways are not our ways. Sometimes all our wisdom can actually become a barrier where we actually rely on ourselves instead of God. Something can seem so right to us, but that could be just because we're looking through a broken or narrow lens that's not actually of God. Matthew 26 says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then in John 6:63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. So whether we're approaching scripture or anything, let's not stifle the Spirit, but surrender to the Spirit's leading in our lives. If we don't stop to think, we're likely not living in step with the Spirit. So instead of being directed by the Spirit, we become filled with conceit, as we're going to see in the next verse. There's conceit in two different ways. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So notice provoking and envying. As Keller suggests, Paul very well could be displaying two different kinds of conceit. If we're provoking another, it's a self-righteous, superior view where I'm better than you. Whereas if we're envying another, it's an inferior view of ourselves compared to others. But both are conceit because they both are the way that we're viewing ourselves. But the gospel gives us a different approach where we're neither superior or inferior, but confident and humble. Confident because of who I am in Christ, but humble because it's him who makes me who I am. So it's only when we are humble that we can seek to restore someone struggling, as we're going to see more in chapter 6. So moving on to restoration. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. So here's our call to restore those overtaken in any wrongdoing. So we have to first notice the word overtaken. This isn't just a one-time thing. It's become a habit that we're aware of in their lives. But our approach needs to be out of love, a gentle spirit, humility, not out of being right or superiority, but understanding that we too could fall in that area of sin. So this clearly means we have a responsibility for each other, but I don't think this means to be on a sin hunt out of superiority, which is not loving. So instead, we are to move out of compassion for the other's best. So I want to talk a little bit about judgment versus assessment when considering whether to confront someone. So judgments create distance. And where there is distance, there is no compassion. Whereas assessments seek clarity. So if we have no compassion for the other person, then it means it's a judgment. So let's look in James, two different verses. In the first 4:11-12, it says, don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? But then in the end of James, he says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So notice criticize and defame in chapter 4. This is a judgment because there's no compassion. This is what leads to gossip. Not only does this not help our own hearts toward the other person, but it also puts a bad light on the person for the other's hearing, which goes against Ephesians 4, which says no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. So I know that there are certain people that I don't actually know very well, but I already have presuppositions of them based on what I've heard others say, which isn't giving grace to those who hear. So instead of defaming another, we should have more loving conversations with the people we struggle with and not sharing that with anyone else unless they're helping us consider how to talk to them. So consider why we're talking about others and just be careful. But then in chapter 5, there's a praise for bringing someone back to the light. So it's our motivation behind it all. And our motivation for all people should be love. So this passage is talking about someone overtaken that needs help, not condemnation. And it's not about a simple disagreement, but a sin that has overtaken another, and maybe they can't even see it themselves. So the motive behind it would be restoring their soul. And this looks like carrying burdens with love, which we're going to move into. So carrying instead of judging one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So burdens here could be all sorts of different things, as we're all different, with different struggles, different wounds, different stories. So carrying another's burdens is not telling them how, but lifting that load with them. So just saying, carry that burden this way, or go a little bit faster with that burden, or, oh, I've carried that burden before and it's really not bad. That's not helpful. And in fact, that's actually going to do the exact opposite, because then that person is going to have our judgments and expectations on them as well as the burden they're already carrying. The law of Christ is to love our neighbor as ourself. So this would look like literally helping them carry their burdens. So this shows our responsibility for each other yet again. We are to be looking out for each other and involved in each other's lives where we know when someone is carrying a heavy load, and we likely all are. Some of us are carrying shame, some anxiety, some stuck in sin patterns, lost, just some pure busyness. We weren't meant to be alone in our struggles. And this is where care groups can play a really big role, because our church is large and it's impossible to adequately care for everyone. But the body is full of different parts meant to play their part in order to work together to fulfill the law of Christ. So think about that for a minute. The law is condensed into love God and love others. And that command can be fulfilled by what Paul says, calls us to here in bearing one another's burdens. The law of love is worked out through bearing someone's burdens. So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give, you can do what you're supposed to do on the outside without really loving, but you cannot truly love without giving, without caring, without acting when you see someone in need. So we really can only truly love when we first have received that love from God. God loves all of us, but have we truly received it? We may deny the truth that he speaks over us in Christ, thinking it's too good to be true. The truth that he has made us enough. He has made us worthy. He makes us pure. So when we do receive that love, and when we then die to our false selves, our own protective ways in which we try to get love, then we're then free to truly love and care for others without comparison, without judgment, and without stipulation, as Christ shines through us. John 3:30 states, he must increase, but I must decrease. So we can't conjure up that kind of love ourselves, not in our willful obedience. Hannah Anderson defines legalism in such a helpful way that I think actually really applies to this. Most of the time, we associate legalism with strict adherence to a specific set of rules. But legalism is not simply choosing the letter of the law over the spirit. Legalism is any attempt to model God's attributes apart from a relationship with him. Legalism is trying to be an image bearer without relying on that image. But as we rely on God in complete dependence instead of ourselves or others, then we're going to reflect our creator, which means we will then love others as we were created to. So all of this others focus could cause us to not look at ourselves and take responsibility, but Paul addresses that in the next verse. stewarding instead of comparing your own load. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. So this part can actually seem contradictory to the earlier verses, but burdens and loads are two different words, okay? Overall, both of them are talking about helping others when needed, but not comparing our progress or others with our own. Burdens in the earlier verses is like a heavy weight, where the word for load is like a backpack. So we are each given a backpack to carry ourselves. And Keller says in the quote, we are to assess, and this is what the backpacks are, we are to assess our own opportunities, gifts and tests as God has afforded them, and our own responses to them. We should measure ourselves, in a sense, against ourselves. So then God has given each of us a different set of liabilities and opportunities, a different set of weaknesses and gifts, limits and strengths. These are our load, responsibility before God. We are therefore not to compare ourselves with others. We must look at our particular tests and duties and respond to them obediently. In just John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. And I love what C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the excusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So comparing the two once again with the burdens and the loads, it means when I see someone struggling, I'm going to be there for them and help them, not saying, I've done that, it's not that bad, because someone has a different story than I do. So it's harder or easier because we're all different. So it's not comparing where my progress is, but also not judging your struggle. So now let's talk about three different blocks that keep us from knowing and being known, as we're going to refer back to this passage. The three blocks are going to be lack of safety, lack of healing from our stories, and individualism. All right, so we'll start with lack of safety. So considering verses 1-2 and the dynamics involved with sharing burdens, we see that a lack of relational safety can be a block in this process. So we're likely not going to share the dark places in our lives if we believe it's going to be met with judgments, which means there's not going to be any compassion or even quick fixes. I think that since we focus on what we're supposed to do so often, that it can often feel wrong to not be there. But the problem is we often don't know how we got there in the first place. If others only tell us how to carry our burdens and walk away from us or don't notice us in the first place, then it's going to feel not safe, and our burdens are not being bared, but they're being judged. And just to consider, usually when we judge ourselves critically, we're judging others critically as well. So sometimes that's where the judgments come from. They come from within ourselves. Since we judge others, we imagine they're going to judge ourselves. So sometimes the judgments in our us, they're imagined, they're not real, but sometimes they really are coming from the outside, because we're tempted to judge others with all the knowledge we have, and we're tempted to judge based off our own experiences. We're self-protective people that often judge because it justifies where we're at. It makes us feel better. We're tempted to judge instead of being merciful and empathetic, as we can compare ourselves with others. So not only can this be difficult to open up, but it can also be hard to love, since we struggle to relate with another. But Galatians 6 speaks to this relational safety. Carrying another's burdens means you're going to help another carry their burden. You're not going to judge their burden. You don't tell them to speed it up. You help them. So how can we help? Safely help them. So we do not affirm living in sin, but we must first accept where someone is at to help them begin healing in order to grow more deeply. So God meets us where we're at in order to empower us to grow. So how would we have the right to do anything different? Being witnessed by another friend at your lowest place and experiencing their love is powerful. I believe God shows us his love through his people. And that love is truly empowering to continue walking by faith or begin walking by faith in the first place. But sometimes we don't show the love of God with those hurting and instead extend judgment, which can be very condemning to another and unhelpful. All parts of us, the good and the ugly, they need to be welcome in order to be exposed and transformed into the image of Christ. And then confidentiality also, of course, creates safety. We can be safe for others by not sharing what someone shares with us to anyone else unless asked for permission just to do so. And just a thought to consider, if we're making judgments on someone else to other people, then that can be a good indication that we're not safe and we're likely sending that message to others that are hearing us. I know that if I hear someone talking about people, sometimes I'll wonder if they're talking about me when I'm not there. learning to be quick to listen and slow to speak, as James calls us to, and ask sincere questions instead of giving answers can be really helpful. So of course, when advice is asked, of course, humbly answer with your thoughts, but I really think that listening and curiosity is a skill that needs to be developed. Because if we don't ask questions, then we're missing a big part of their story. So our response is limited to our own understanding, our own way of approaching a certain set of circumstances. I may approach something very different than you, and sometimes that's helpful, but sometimes it comes with a lack of understanding as well as some superiority. So another way we can be safe is to risk being seen ourselves. So if I let you in on my own struggles and pain, then you are more likely to open up as well, since you see that I also have my fair share and we're not alone. So I believe safety is a huge need in order for us all to come as we are in order to grow. And this doesn't mean that we have to share everything with everyone, but it is important for us all to learn how to be safe for others and then learn to trust. And then lack of healing from our story. So we all have a story, and from it, we have developed our personality, both our strengths and our weaknesses, our gifts and our vulnerabilities. This awareness is part of recognizing and owning our loads that we all carry, mentioned in verse 5. So we are each responsible for stewarding these things and growing. We all come from different homes. Some of them are great. Some of them are destructive. It would be convenient if our past did not affect us, that if we just learned the right things, that it would erase our past. But God didn't make us that way. We can continue learning truth, but if our lives are still filled with lies and false selves, then it leaves no room for the Spirit, no room for the truth to actually connect to our hearts. Every one of us in here have received messages along our journey that are not true of us according to God. We have agreed with them unknowingly, and we have reacted against them. We internalize situations based on our own interpretations, despite the best intentions of those around us. And we also know that some don't have good intentions. Some here may have been abused physically, sexually, emotionally, some abandoned by people that were supposed to protect you. Some just felt like you could never measure up. All of these things are going to play a big part in our lives because we're relational beings that are affected by others despite our desires to the contrary. We all come to believe things over time about who we are that are often not in line with who God says we are, which is why we have to clear them out of our hearts to make room for truth. So we are called to be responsible for our own load, not to compare our story in either superiority or inferiority. And as we come to terms with it, we'll be able to rejoice in what God is doing in us that looks different than anyone else. And we'll be content with what he's doing instead of comparing. We're going to benefit from healing and growing out of our own stories, and we'll thus be able to carry others' burdens better as well, because we'll be able to empathize knowing that they have a story. So how do we examine our work, and how do we bear our own load? We need to become familiar with it. If we don't go back to our story, then we're going to continue sinfully reacting out of wounds. We can't just grow if we don't address the broken pieces in our lives. Some of us come from homes that were relatively healthy, so we'll be able to get by in life without addressing our stories. But if we don't address the deep effects of the fall in us, then it's going to be a lot harder to lovingly bear others' burdens that we can't relate to. So addressing the why question is vital. I think too often we just focus on our reactions, our sins, without considering where those reactions are coming from. Our sins definitely need to be addressed, but I think we often bypass our stories or our burdens and then don't understand where our sins grew from. So that's why it's also important to hear someone before you tell them what to do, because these stories can be heavy burdens that they don't even, or we don't even realize that we're carrying. Our false selves grow out of lies that we have agreed to and reacted to. So remember, a false self is a way that we protect ourselves or provide for ourselves outside of Christ. We all do it without realizing it. So I want to talk about some and where they could have grown from to help us just understand better and to begin examining our own stories. If you're a perfectionist, then it may have been because you thought failure wasn't acceptable growing up. And the perfectionist is the false self here, okay? Maybe that wasn't actually a true message that was meant to be sent, but you internalize this to be true because so much attention was given to your performance. In processing our stories, it's never about blaming. It's just about owning our story and what we came to believe about ourselves, okay? But with the perfectionist, messing up on something could have been met with disappointment, whereas performing well was given much praise. So you then internalize the message, I can't fail or else I won't be loved. This is mostly subconsciously. You wouldn't have said it aloud or even realized you believed it. We could have another child from the same family that would react completely differently. Maybe she could never seem to perform well like her older sister. So she learned ways of how to cope with her failure. She didn't try. She rebelled. She was lazy. She learned to avoid looking at her failures in order to cope with the pain of inadequacy. On the outside, this can be really hard to see because it really just looks like a legit kid that doesn't care. But in reality, she cares so much that she can't keep up. So she learns to care for herself. She learns not to care to protect herself. She would not realize why she was even doing this likely. And she would also probably view herself as a failure just like everybody else around her. So some of those false selves would be the rebel, the lazy one, you know, the failure, okay? Or maybe you felt worthless or rejected from peers or loved ones. You could have felt worthless because your parents or one of them were absent. So since they didn't spend time with you or since they left you, you questioned your worth. So you either agree with that lie that you're worthless and you become an isolator, a withdrawer, okay, to prevent yourself from experiencing that pain of rejection again. Or you try to prove that it's not true and you overcompensate as like the people pleaser to try to gain that affirmation, even though at your core, you still believe the lie that you're not worth anything. So we could keep listing more false selves, okay, but these are just a few. With all of these come lies that we believe about God as well. We tend to project messages that we got from others to be the same from God. That if I don't perform well, he won't accept me. He won't love me. So then you have the perfectionist who is constantly judging themselves and others and never feeling enough in God's sight. Or consider the apathetic Christian that doesn't try. Because why try? They'll only fail. So when someone is overtaken in feelings of unworthiness, they may seem lazy. They don't just need to be held accountable to perform because when they fail, that message that they're unworthy is affirmed yet again. It's not helpful to just tell them to be a better Christian. A lot of this is actually because there's a block there. Their failure is hard to face because it wasn't acceptable, and they continue believing this lie with God. They don't need to know what more to do. They need to know who they are in Christ, which will then empower them to walk in the light. The reality is these lies don't define us. Our performance or our acceptance from others should not and is not the indicator of who we are. Jesus Christ is. He covers our shame and he empowers us to live for him. We can't do it without him. We must empty ourselves of the lies and die to self in order to be filled with the truth and become partakers of the divine nature. What we each need is not to fill our heads with more knowledge, but to empty ourselves of the false messages that we have believed for so long and then fill with the spirit of truth. We can wonder why truth doesn't stick with us when we learn more, but it's often because we haven't actually cleared our souls of the lies. What if we believe that in God's eyes, we were worthy, we are loved, we are secure, we are enough, and we are safe, and we're forgiven? Because in Christ, these are true of us, not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus makes us true of us for what he did for us. All right. And then finally, our last block is individualism. So unfortunately, individualism, according to the world, has become more comfortable and more normal for many of us. It's no longer normal to share everything with everyone, as you can read in Acts 2 when the early church was forming. So then it can be hard to connect on a deep level. And it can be hard to be known. We judge more since we're more distant. It's much easier to judge from afar when we're not sharing life together. And then when we struggle, we can feel alone. So then it's hard to talk about it. Shame and fear hold us in bondage when we don't expose them. We also live in a culture that finds strength in the idea that I'm independent and I make my own choices. And we have the American consumerism behind us that feeds off our desire to be autonomous. So there are huge dangers to this individualism. The costs are isolation, loneliness, hidden sin that never sees the light, depression, and judgment. However, there's a healthy and true responsibility that Paul talks about in the ends of this passage. An individualism that takes ownership and has distinct traits given by God. From that place of ownership of our story, our load, our responsibility, we are then free to help others. It's almost shocking that Paul says in verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Can there really be a healthy boasting? Paul seems to think so. There is a way in which we can take pride in what God has done in us by his power and his spirit. I think the key is that it's in ourselves alone and not our neighbor. Since we're free of comparison, we can rejoice in what God does in us as unique individuals with our own story. So as we mentioned with our own stories, we each have a load. We each have something to steward and to care for. You could even apply the parable of the talents and the call to steward that we've been given from Matthew 25 in this regard. So the point isn't to compare and create unrealistic expectations around what we've been given, but to be faithful with whatever God has given. Some of us have loads to carry that consists of callings that are hard, sicknesses that keep us limited. God has gifted as well as given us different loads meant to be stewarded before him. So we're each individuals before God, called in different ways to do different things. And as we individuals grow in awareness of our own load and our own story, and we can rejoice and boast in what God does for his glory, which then frees us to fulfill the law of Christ, to bear another's burdens. So the result isn't individual people staring at themselves in pride, but people who are grounded in reality, who know who they are and where they come from and what they've been given, and secure in who they are. And thus they're free to give themselves and see others without comparison and without judgment. So we're meant to live as citizens of God's kingdom together. All right, so now we have some questions that I want us to work together through, and we're gonna break up. And I'll take the ones on Zoom. Do we want to keep this one group, or do we want it two groups? Laura, Janine, what do you think? It's only three questions. You want to just stay together and I'll go on the back? Okay. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then we will end with our groups, okay? Dear God, I want to just bless this time of discussion for us, and for it would be a sweet, encouraging time. And that we would be able to see ourselves the way that you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.